right. In case you didn't know it, we're studying the book of Revelation. And if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. We've already been studying the beginning of what are called the trumpet judgments. And these are things that are going to happen on the earth to people who had not received Jesus as Savior. They're just incredible things. Jesus, when he talked about it, I think it was in Matthew 24, mentioned that out of all history, there has never been a time worse than the time of what we call the tribulation. And that's what we're looking at, some of the events of the tribulation tonight. It's hard to comprehend how things could be worse than it was during Noah's flood. Everybody died. But I think the one thing that separates the disaster of Noah's time with what is going to happen in the tribulation is this. In Noah's time, people basically drown, and that was it. How long does it take for a person to drown? Not very long. Even those that were holding on to debris that might float for a little while. The terror is there because you have these gigantic waves slapping against you. You have the force of rain coming down. You have the swirling waters that were underneath the earth coming up. And people, even though they were holding on to debris, they knew that sooner or later that some of that stuff was going to get them and they would drown. But I think that's the key, that when you drown, it doesn't take very long. On the other hand, what the Bible says about God's wrath, God's anger against people spitting in his face and saying, God, I'm going to do things my way, in my time, and how dare you tell me how to do it. So God is angry, and rightfully so. And so you have judgment that comes not in a few minutes, like drowning. You have judgment that is over an extended period of time. As a matter of fact, we're going to come to one of the judgments where the Bible says people would want to kill themselves, but because of certain conditions, and we'll look at those, the people can't even function enough to go ahead and end it all on the earth. They couldn't even do that. So, you know, this I think is where Jesus was saying it'll be the worst time in history, because it's not over in a few minutes. It is going to go on and on and on and on. But some of those judgments are called the trumpet judgments. They come after the seal judgments. And if you would join me in chapter 7, we're going to begin with the 10th verse. It says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. A great star from heaven. All right, we're going to see what it's going to do in a minute. But a lot of people misunderstand what the Revelation is talking about simply because they won't go back and look at how a word is used in the Bible. Now, when we think in modern times, when we think of a star, we're thinking one way. You go back 1,000 years, people are thinking of another way. You go back even further, people again are thinking of a different way. A star to us means like a sun. A sun that is out there. A sun would be considered a star. And there are many stars, billions of stars out there in this universe. Well, when we look at this particular star, this is quite a bit different. Quite a bit different. And we need to examine that more closely. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. You know, people come up with their own interpretations. You have to take what the Bible says literally. When this was written, people didn't understand about how things come into our atmosphere. And things don't come into our atmosphere just by plopping straight down. When you have a space shuttle, or you have a star, you have a comet, you have anything coming into our atmosphere, it comes in at an angle because it is being pulled into our gravity gradually. And so you have this coming in, and it doesn't come just straight down. But as it is coming down, it is falling apart, it is breaking apart. And as it breaks apart, pieces are left coming down over a large area of the earth. And keep in mind, the earth is turning as well. So you have this huge swath of area where, let's just say a comet's coming in. You can have debris all the way from Siberia into Virginia in the United States from the very same object that's coming in. And that's because of the trajectory that it is gradual. Now, back in ancient times, science said that if something comes in the atmosphere, it comes straight down. And of course, we know better today. But this is what science insisted on years ago. And this is why so many people say, oh, this can't be true. Here it is. It's going to affect all fresh water. One-third of the fresh water in the earth. How is that possible? Well, it is possible, and it is going to happen because of the trajectory. As it comes in gradually, it's going to cover one-third of all fresh water on the face of the earth. Now, the other factor that people argue about is the idea it's a star. I've read stuff where these so-called scientists, well, we just disproved the book of Revelation because if a star ever came into the atmosphere of the earth, it would totally destroy the earth because a star is so much bigger, and it would just melt all the elements on the face of the earth. Well, let's take a look at what a star in the Bible really means. First of all, let's consider how it is used in the Bible. And this is important. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, keep in mind that when John was putting this down, the Holy Spirit said, put it down. But he used the vocabulary that was in existence at that time. He doesn't give him words that didn't exist. So he had to use his vocabulary. And then star, the word star was used in so many different ways. It could have been a comet, but they didn't have a word for comet yet. It could have been an asteroid, but they didn't have a word for asteroid yet. So they used a common word, star, that meant anything that's out there and comes in to the earth. And it included many, many things. Matthew in chapter 2 in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Well, from an astronomical standpoint, you could say, all right, they saw something unusual. They knew that this was not a common thing. I've heard so-called scientists who run observatories and stuff like this, and they say, we have a whole program. We want you to come and see the star that the wise men saw and why it happened. They talk about the merging or the crossing of different stars that are out there. And they say that this is a unique thing that only happened every so many millions of years. It isn't true. What they saw was something totally unique and not a star by our current definition. It was a star by their definition at that time. And that was any celestial object that you can see is considered, hey, it's out there in the atmosphere. It's a star. It's a star. So let's see what the wise men did. First of all, they saw the star. That could have been possibly a convergence of different objects in outer space. But then, let's go down to verse 9. It says, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Stars do not stand over a house. Not stars by our current definition. Stars by their current definition could. You see, even if they look at the convergence of all these objects out there, like some of these places want to give you a show, say this is what they saw, don't believe it. Because what they saw was totally different. Totally, completely different. And, you know, how can a celestial object actually stand over a house? Now, we've had a couple wells put in here at the church. And the first time we had a well put in, a guy came by with some equipment, and there's a satellite out there that helps him to determine the longitude and the latitude of where the well is. And so he writes this down, says this is where the well is, and they have the exact figures. And I asked, well, how close is that? And he said, we can tell where something is within 20 feet. Within 20 feet. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good. That you can actually tell from a satellite reading where a well is. Well, then we subsequently to that had another well put in. And again, guy came back after it was put in, and he's checking on the position of it. And he's getting the longitude and the latitude by an upgraded satellite. And I asked him, how close can you get by what you're able to read to exactly where that well is? And he says, today we can get within 6 feet. So at one time, they could get within 20 feet. Now they can get within 6 feet. There was a star in the east. A star in the east that led the wise men to the west. That led them to a place. Didn't give them specifics yet. And they went to King Herod. And after they left King Herod, they saw the star again. And they said, let's follow it. They didn't have any GPS equipment. They didn't have any scientific way that this could have been done. It's just that they saw something that they knew was from out there. And it brought them right over the house where the baby Jesus was. right over the house. Listen, you cannot do that with a star using our current standards. You cannot do that with our definition of what a star is today, because that whole section of the earth would be burned up. There's no possible way it could survive. So when we look at the word star, does it mean this massive area of burning gases like we have in the center of our galaxy or our solar system? No. We're looking at anything that comes from above that God is able to use down here. So when it comes to this third judgment called the trumpet judgment, what is this star that comes down? Let's read about it. First of all, it says it was burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Well, how's it going to do that? How's it going to affect all the fresh water? Where does fresh water come from? Two main sources. Comes down from the mountains. It's one way. The other, it comes up from the earth. You have springs and things like that. Those two major areas are what generate fresh water. And this star is able to hit both of them. So we can understand by the trajectory, the way it's coming in sideways, the amount of area it's going to cover. And what area is it going to hit first? It's going to hit the mountains, isn't it? Because that's the highest. And it's going to melt a lot of the ice that is up there. And when it melts it, where's it going to go? It's going to go downhill. This is where our fresh water is. The only thing is, this isn't fresh water anymore. It has been poisoned. Poisoned. Look at the next verse 11. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, the word bitter there literally can be translated toxic. Toxic. But there's a certain deception involved. People are not going to drink water that is green or that is blue or that glows in the dark. They're just not going to do it. But what do? They drink water thinking that this is what, I mean, it looks the same as what we've always had. And they got the wormwood, they drank it, and it killed many of them. This is another one of the judgments. The surprise of what you're used to no longer being something you can count on. No longer being something you can count on. Now, you take many countries, they depend upon the melting of the waters from the mountains for their water source. California does. California has huge aqueducts, and they really depend upon the melting of the snow and the ice in the mountains in the north to come down south. So we can almost predict where the trajectory of this wormwood is going to be. And it is going to be up north because the waters, one-third of them, are going to be polluted. So if it's up north, that's where it has to begin. The ice and everything is going to be melting, and it's going to come down further south. One-third of all the water is on the face of the earth. Water is essential. You can't live without water. You've got to have it. And some of the stuff, you go to the stores, just over this coronavirus, you see how quickly people run out of water? I mean, how long did it take for the shelves to go bare? I mean, some of you have gone to the store after a hurricane warning, and you found the very same thing. The shelves were empty because of water. People know you need water. But then, do they really know what they're getting? I mean, you look at all these different types of water. You have distilled water. You have purified water. You have drinking water. You have spring water. You have all different types of water up there on the shelves when they're full. And you know, the average person doesn't know much of a difference. They just look at it, and, you know, here's this clear liquid. I don't see any bacteria in it. But very few people realize that when you deal with purified water, what you're dealing with many times is sewer water that has been treated, processed, and made to look just like any kind of water. But it comes from sewers. Now, they say, oh, but it's the purest water of all. Well, who's saying that? The government. So I wouldn't put a whole lot of confidence in what they have to say. But, you know, here are people, one-third of the population is going to be affected by this, drinking this water, and it looks like any other water. So, you know, they just figure it's the way it always was. But it is totally different, and it is deadly. It is toxic. Now, let's go down to the next trumpet. And again, another judgment from God in verse 12. It says, and the fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. I heard something the other day I thought was interesting. Scientists are very concerned because there have been no solar flares on the sun. I forget how long they said, but they're very concerned. Why isn't this happening? They say that the sun is actually cooling down. It's going through a cycle that they hadn't seen before. They know it has to be a cycle because, according to them, the sun's been out there for billions and trillions of years. And so it must be repeating itself somehow. But there are going to be differences. There are going to be things that are going to happen to the sun, to the moon, to the entire earth that are going to make people aware that God is not simply a part of religion. He is the creator of all. And as the creator of all, it puts him above, you know, like a lot of people want to do. They want to put God in a box and say, okay, this is our religion. God is greater than that. And every aspect of our lives really should involve God. Well, it does, but we need to consciously recognize his involvement in everything. So here we have the third part of the sun was smitten. Now, there's some people who say, but the sun always acts the same way. And now it's coming out that, no, the sun doesn't always act the same way. There are differences, changes that take place. And, you know, we have all sorts of so-called scientists who talk about the global warming and how terrible that is and what it's going to lead us to. And some of the very same ones look back in history, and of course they believe it was millions and millions of years ago, when the Earth actually was a lot hotter than what it is now. And then there was a change. They've discovered under Antarctica, now this is the South Pole, they put drills down, they're doing research down there. There's landmass under there, just like there is in the northern area, the Arctic. And so they keep digging, and what they have found is this. There were tropical plants down there that somehow suddenly got frozen. And they're able to bring pieces of these tropical plants up to the surface and analyze, and they're scratching their heads. How did this happen? Well, It seems that somewhere along the line, the earth got really cold. Somewhere along the line, it seems that the earth was a lot warmer than what it is now. And there were animals that survived during that very hot period as it went in and transitioned into the cold period. And of course, you know, if you study your Bible, you know that a lot of this has to do with the flood during Noah's time. And the earth breaking apart into the continents. But beside all that, you know, they're scratching their heads trying to figure this out. How can this be? Well, they're going to really be scratching their heads when they experience these judgments. Because if one third of the sun is smitten and does not give light, what's going to happen to plant life here in the world? Most plant life is going to suffer dramatically, and a lot of it is going to die. It's going to die because it needs the work of the sun to create the chemical processes for it to keep on growing and living and reproducing. And where you only have one third of the sun providing what is needed, then you have a catastrophe. You say, oh, well, we can do without a few trees. There are a lot of people that don't like trees, and they live in cities. And, you know, the nearest thing they have to a tree is a telephone pole, and they're happy with that. So, you know, a lot of people don't care. But they will care when they realize the effect of the sun on farming. This is where we get our food. What happens when the sun doesn't shine on all these plants that have been seedlings at one time? They're growing now, and they're going to bring a big harvest if they ever get to that stage. But they're not. They're going to die. They're going to die. The other factor is this, and you know, Al Gore probably is going to be upset with this, but the earth is going to go into a stage of being very, very cold. If you have one third of the sun not giving its light, how's that going to affect the earth's temperature? It's going to have a tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. All right, from a practical standpoint, number one, Florida Power, many other power companies have put out acres and acres and acres of solar panels. And they have cut down the need for coal, oil burning turbines that produce electricity. And instead, it's coming directly from the sun. You cut off one seventh of that, or one third of that. Is that going to affect the way people live?
Yeah.
Dramatically. Dramatically. People in Florida, what are they going to do with the cold? How are they going to handle it? The villages will be vacated. Everybody is going to move someplace else. What are they going to do? One-third of the sun not shining has tremendous repercussions everywhere you turn, from the lack of electricity. And, all right, let's just say that your electricity, let's take one-third of your week, or roughly so. Let's say that you have 2 days out of the week where you don't have any electricity at all, nothing. So I can live with that. That's no problem. Maybe so, but in Florida, you want to keep your refrigerator running. If you're dealing with going somewhere, you need gasoline, and it takes electricity to pump that gas from the gas tank into your car. 2 days, you won't be able to do anything with it. So what does that do? That means long lines the rest of the week, doesn't it? It means a lot of things that you may not have thought about. And it's important that we recognize this is what the world's being put through. all the luxuries that they have, all the blessings that God bestowed, particularly on America, they're all going to fall apart. They're all going to fall apart. So this is a really terrible judgment. One third of the moon and a third part of the stars. Now, what does it mean when it talks about the moon shining only one third of the way? It means there's going to be some interruption, something between the earth and the moon. If you ever go to a weather site, you will find, especially here in Florida, I think all the professional weather sites have the time when the tides are high or low. What causes the tides to be high or low? The moon. Now, what if there's something that limits the effect, the gravitational pull of the moon? What if there's something hindering that from happening? You're going to have some real changes in the ocean. Now, do these things actually affect people? Yeah. And in more ways than what you might think. Have you ever heard the term lunatic? Okay. Hope nobody here has been called a lunatic. Because what it has to do with is, you know, people in the Middle Ages, they believed that the moon not only had its effect on the tides, but it also had its effect on life. And what they found was, and this is still true today, that a great many, the majority actually, of the crimes that are committed on the earth by people occur 2 days before and 2 days after a full moon. How will this affect the mental stability of so many people? How will it affect them? Will it? Sure. And what about the animals? Now, we've all seen pictures where there's this dark ridge and you see this shadow of a coyote climbing that ridge, and it gets to the top. And there's this full moon in the background, and the coyote lets out this wail and it is crying to the moon. Do animals, even though they don't understand, do animals get affected by the moon? Definitely. Again, getting back to farming. And some of you who have commercially farmed, you know what I'm talking about. There's a certain time, a phase of the moon that is better to plant seeds than in others. Sometimes, you know, you're wasting your time putting seed in the ground because it's going to take, you know, so much longer for it to grow. Wait until a particular time, then you put your seed in the ground, it's going to grow a whole lot faster. A lot of things are shaped by what the moon does. And what the Bible is telling us here is there is something that is obscuring one third of the moon and its effect from the things on the earth. It'll affect a whole lot more than what you might think. A lot more. One third of the sun, one third of the moon, one third part of the stars. You say, well, the stars are so far out there, it doesn't mean anything to me. Do you have any idea how many satellites we have surrounding the earth right now? Man-made satellites. Anybody have any ideas? Let's start. How many of you believe that we have between 10 and 20 satellites out there? Let's go up to between 70 and 100. Anybody? Okay. All right. Let's go between 100 and 500. Let's say between 500 and 1,000. Get that girl a cookie. There are so many, and now we have a debris field surrounding the Earth of parts of satellites that are broken apart, or some that were supposed to come into the Earth and burn up on reentry, and they didn't. They just stayed out there, hung out there. So we have a lot of stuff out there. And did you know that so many of the things that we send into outer space, and we just sent off another one from the new military wing, the Space Corps, was just sent out yesterday, made it into outer space, all these secret satellites being launched. Did you know that these things have a guidance system that depend upon stars? They depend upon stars. That's what guides them. And for many of them, when they send out satellites, those satellites have propulsion units in them that if they start to go down, that's measured by a star. And when it starts to go down, it automatically propels that satellite up just a little bit, just enough to stay in orbit. What if they can't see those stars anymore? Yeah. 1/3 of the stars go dark. What do you think happens to all those satellites now that depend upon the stars for their fix as to where they're stationed, their location? What happens to them? They go crazy. They can't stay out there anymore. They're going to start falling. They're going to start falling. And where do they fall? Miami, Detroit, New York City. California would be gone by then. There are places that are going to be dramatically affected when 1/3 of the stars aren't able to shine. Now, again, I want you to look at the way things are right now. We can understand this, and in our technology, we understand how many satellites determine their position around the Earth based upon some fixation that they have on a particular star or group of stars in outer space. So if 1/3 of that is obscured, that's a modern thing. John and the people, the smartest scientists of that time, never would have thought that this would happen as a result of the 1/3 of the stars being affected. But you see, that's where the Bible is so far advanced. This would have been meaningless to the people at that time when it was written. But it means a tremendous amount to us. And it should. It should. Now, let's just finish this section out. It says, the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So you don't have the stars at night. You have 1/3 of the day that is dark. What is that going to do to your room temperature? It's going to make a difference? Absolutely. And then in verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. In other words, there's more coming and it's worse. On a very practical basis, what we have seen are things that would absolutely distort and change a person's living from day to day. It's going to dramatically do that. And you say, well, I can live through that. I'll just hibernate in my house and, you know, I'll I'll buy a couple mink coats and just pile up and try to stay warm in a corner. Okay, what about your food? What about your transportation? So many areas. And then here we've got our phones. We have all these cell towers. Where do these cell towers communicate, let's say, with people, you know, 200, 300 miles away? Satellite. What if the satellites are down? What if the satellites are destroyed? You see, what we're looking at is the destruction of the high technology world that we live in today. John didn't realize that. I mean, he lived at a different time when they didn't even have words in their vocabulary, in their dictionaries, that would describe what we'll experience in our lifetime. So we look at this in amazement that man could not have predicted this. You take the most genius, insightful people way back at that time, and none of them predicted what's going on today. None of them. They couldn't. That took someone who had a genius that rose above all of mankind's wisdom put together, and that's God. He's the one who said, this is how I'm going to judge people. This is what I'm going to do that'll shake their world. And you know the best way out of it, to avoid it, is to get saved now. If you wait, it's too late. You say, oh, but listen, if I look around me and I see all these things happening, I'm going to cry out to God and God will save me. Uh-uh. How many people do you think during Noah's time, when Noah was on the ark with his family, and that's all that was there, except for the animals, when that was going on, how many people do you think were floating around, being bashed by these huge waves? How many people do you think cried out, Noah, let us in. Noah, take us in. How many people do you think, when they saw that ark, would plead with Noah? And for that matter, plead with God. God, I'm sorry, I should have listened. I should have repented while there was time, and I didn't. And that's the sad story of man. God gives every man a certain amount of time. And everybody's time here on this earth is different. Imagine what it would be if everybody had an appointed time, if everybody had to leave this earth when they got 70 years old. See, they don't have that flexibility. God didn't put that into their lives. You don't know. You just don't know. And if you're here tonight and you don't like the looks of the things that are coming, there's one thing you need to do. And that is tonight, repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, because he doesn't want you to go through this. And he will keep you from it by his grace, by his mercy, if you call upon him in faith. And that's what it takes, is faith. Now, I was asked to ask everybody a question tonight. And that is, how many of you believe 100%? Now, I'm not talking about 99.5%, but how many of you believe 100% that Jesus is coming soon? How many of you? Okay. All right. Did that answer your question? See, that accounts for 95% of the people that are here, except for the couple that are sitting back there talking. So. God has a plan. He had it from the beginning. And that plan was to provide salvation, forgiveness, love, everlasting life for people who frankly didn't deserve it. Us, you, me. And he wants us to take advantage of his offer while there is time. That's why he sent sent out Noah to preach for 120 years before he got onto the ark. So we need to be ready. There is a huge difference between believing that the Lord could come at any time and being prepared for the Lord to come at any time. So where do you stand on the second question? Are you ready if he was to come tonight? Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Heavenly Father, we know that you're true to your promises. You promised to return. You promised to take all those who have put their faith in you with you, bring them to heaven. We believe that. And we also believe, Lord, that judgment is just around the corner, not only for America, but for the entire world. There's no place on the face of this globe where people can go to hide from your anger. But Father, we thank you that right now we can experience your love. And I pray that we might take advantage of this opportunity that we have right now to experience that forgiveness and the new life that you want to give to us. So, Father, we pray that for each one, everyone that's here, that we might be ready. And we know that we're not going to be ready by waiting on you to make us ready. We have decisions to make. We're the ones who determine if we're going to be ready. So I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will motivate us, prepare us to be ready. And when we look at the horrors that are to come in this tribulation time, I pray that we would be compassionate and caring about those that are around us, those who need to know you. Lord, I pray that you'd stir their hearts with concern over what's going to happen to them. Stir their hearts by your people expressing concern and love to them. Stir their hearts by your Spirit that they might reach out and make that decision that'll save them for all eternity. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.